And we're going to take part two of Killing Giants. Part two of Killing Giants. Now, I will take a few moments to review. But notice, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning there with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shaco, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shaco and Azekah, and in Ephes Danim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you service to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Verse 17, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." Now last week I began this first part of the message on killing giants. And I pointed out the fact that giants do indeed exist. They may not necessarily be the giants that you think of when we think of Goliath. And certainly men like that were indeed giants. And yet we face various kinds of troubles, trials, and tribulations that are gigantic to us. And certainly they are giants in our lives. I mentioned last week particularly giant despair. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, it was giant despair that threw Pilgrim and Faithful into Doubting Castle. But I've also mentioned there was a host of other giants as well. There's the giant of health problems. There's the giant of economic problems. The giant of marital problems. All kinds of problems and all kinds of giants exist. And the fact of the matter is, according to Scripture, we must learn to kill the giants in our lives, for they fully intend on killing us. So it's literally then a matter of self-defense. It is a matter of life and death. Just mark this down. You cannot walk around a giant. You cannot walk away from a giant. You must either slay him or he's going to slay you. It's that simple. I want you to look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And let's begin reading with verse 41. And remember what I told you about Goliath last week. The man was 9 feet 9 inches tall. Just his armor, according to Dr. John Gill, weighed approximately 270 pounds. His spear was about 37 pounds. The staff would have been about 26 feet long. So here was a huge man. Notice, if you would, his intent in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 41. The Bible said, "And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" He was insulted. He said, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword nor spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now I want you to note that Goliath not only disdained David, he was insulted that such a young man would come out against him. He believed that he merited a full-grown man and someone trained in the art of war. But I want you to note something else. Goliath not only disdained David, he purposefully and deliberately pushed the fight. When he saw him, he said, you come on to me, young man, and let me tell you what I'm going to do to you. And he began to tell David explicitly. Now, it should be a whole different sermon, but I'm going to mention this right now. I hope that you noticed, when David came to Goliath, he did not quake. He did not fear. He did not tremble. He did not cower. He did not try to hide. He did not try to run away. He did not mope. He did not groan. He did not cry. He did not complain. He didn't sit around twiddling his thumbs, wallowing in a pity party, saying, woe is me, look at this giant that I've got to face. No. When he went out to face Goliath, he simply did that which needed to be done. He took care of the problem. I want you to note something else. He did not try a compromise. He did not endeavor for a negotiation. He did not even solicit a peace referendum. When David went to meet Goliath, he had one thing on his mind. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to slay him. I will take care of this giant. The point I'm trying to make is this. Whatever problems we have, whatever troubles and trials we face, whatever giant comes our way, it does us no good to sit around moaning and complaining and griping and weeping among ourselves. What we have to do is just like David. We have to just get up, get on with it, and take care of what needs to be done. Now, I want you to stop and think. When David went out to face Goliath, he fully intended on killing Goliath. You say, Brother Weaver, I don't think that's right. Oh? Would you consider the alternative for a few moments? If David did not kill Goliath, then Goliath was going to kill David. And I told you already, not only last week but this week, you cannot run away from the giants in your life. You're either going to serve them or they're going to be dead and out of your way. The Bible says, to whomever you yield your bodies to obey, his servants you are. Now, last week I considered only one point, and I want to remind you of this one point, that God providentially allows us to face and fight giants. Now, when I say providentially, I explained last week what I meant by that word. He allows it for our good and his glory. Jesse had no idea what was going on at the battle. All he wanted to do was check on his three sons. David had no idea that Goliath was coming there confronting the people, because David was with the sheep. He had no idea what was going on. It was God in his sovereign providence that providentially brought David and Goliath together. And he did so for David's good and for his glory. And so it is today. Whatever God allows to come our way, whether it's ill health, whether it's economic problems, whatever problem it is, it always comes in God's divine providence, and it's for our good and His glory. I told you last week, and I want to remind you this week, you do not have to plan on fighting and killing giants. They just come our way. You know, you just have to deal with them when they come. Now, let's continue today with the second point. I want you to note this. God providentially prepares us to face our battles and the giants that we must face. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad that God does not just simply throw us into a den of giants and say, there are boys, go get them. No, He doesn't do that. No, He prepares us to face them, and He prepares us to fight them. So you have to ask this question, how does God prepare us to fight a giant? Well, I'm going to show you the same way that He prepared David to fight a giant. You see, those little or those smaller battles always prepare us for the larger battles. God does not require us to fight a giant without some experience. He does not dump heavy fighting upon us until we've already engaged in a number of smaller skirmishes. And we understand what fighting is all about. We learn to face and to fight smaller troubles and smaller problems before we ever engage the big ones. Now, David volunteered to fight Goliath. I want you to understand, but although David volunteered to fight Goliath, David had already been in some previous battles. Not necessarily as a soldier, not necessarily with a giant, but yet he had already proven himself and had proven the Lord in battle. For instance, look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and let's begin reading there with verse 31. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. Watch carefully. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So whenever someone was willing to fight that giant, oh man, they went and told Saul hurriedly. So Saul sends for David. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to fight against this Philistine. Or thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, now the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Wow. Go and the Lord be with you. I won't be with you, but maybe the Lord be with you, you know. None of the other soldiers will be with you, but the Lord be with you. Now, I want you to notice that David killed a lion and a bear in combat. I want to make a confession. I'll be absolutely honest. I do not object to killing either a lion or a bear with a .30-06 from a safe distance. But I've got news for you. I do not want to fight a bear or a lion the way David had to with a sword or a spear or a staff or a knife. David's fighting the bear and the lion happened to be up close and personal. Not only could David probably smell the animals, he could smell their breath. I mean, he was that close. And remember what he said, I took the lamb out of his mouth. So he was up close and personal. Now I realize that both lions and bears are dangerous. However, they're not nearly as dangerous as a giant soldier that has been trained in fighting and in the art of war from his youth. And so what was God doing? God was preparing David to fight Goliath, when he allowed him to fight the bear and allowed him to fight the lion. Now, I want you to understand something else, and this is for the younger people who will be listening to this. It should be emphasized that David did not go out looking for excitement and adventure and doing stupid things like just fighting a wild beast with his bare hands, just to fight a wild beast with his bare hands. He didn't do that. Do you realize when David fought the bear and the lion, those battles came to him in the line of his duty? He was a shepherd. He had a duty and responsibility to protect his father's sheep, and therefore it was a work-related hazard. He didn't just go out and say, I think I'll have some fun. I think I'll wrestle a bear. I think I'll wrestle a lion. No, it doesn't work like that. God sovereignly brought the bear and the lion in the line of duty. Now, it's important to ask, I think, at this point, since I said that God providentially prepares us to fight giants, what did David learn in fighting the lion and the bear? Well, let me tell you first and foremost that this first statement is an absolutely fundamental and simple truth. Here it is. Here's the first thing David learned. David learned to fight when it was necessary to fight. Go back to verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. David understood when it was necessary to fight. Whenever life is involved, whenever life is at stake, it is absolutely necessary to fight. So David then had a duty and a responsibility to protect his father's possessions and to preserve the lives of his flock. Now, there are some people that like to fight even when it's not necessary to fight. I've known people like that. I still know some like that. And I know some that it absolutely appears that they cannot be happy unless they're fighting or quarreling with someone all of the time. I'm sure that certain people come to your minds as I say that, because people are like that. You know, interestingly, most of the time all their fighting and quarreling happens to be over issues that are trivial and worthless and not even worth fighting and quarreling over. And in all probability, when it really and truly comes time to fight, they probably won't. And their excuse will be, well, I'm tired of fighting. I've been fighting all my life. Well, yes, you have, over things that were unnecessary. Why in the world would you waste your time, your money, your energy, your emotions to fight when it's not necessary to fight? David, when he did not have to fight, did not fight. It was only when it was absolutely necessary. Let me tell you what we need to learn. We need to learn this. We need to learn to fight when it is absolutely necessary to fight. We need to learn when it's time to fight. And when it's time to fight and when it's necessary to fight, then we must absolutely fight. We cannot walk away. David could not have walked away and allowed those lambs to perish. When fighting is necessary, there's no alternative. So the very first thing David learned was to fight when it's necessary to fight. The second thing he learned was this. David learned that in reference to God and His power, listen carefully, all enemies are conquerable. In reference to God and His power, all enemies are conquerable. No one or nothing can stand against the name and the power of the Lord. Look in verse 36. Look what David said. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he defied the armies of the living God. So what is David saying? I don't care whether I'm fighting a bear or a lion or this giant. All are conquerable in the name of the Lord. It does not matter what problem we are facing. It does not matter how difficult the situation is. Everything is conquerable through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 8? He hath made us more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. So David learned, secondly, that every enemy is conquerable through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, David learned to trust the Lord in his smaller battles, and that encouraged him to trust him in the greater battle. Look in verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. What did he learn? Well, I trusted him when I fought the bear and he saved me. I trusted him when I fought the lion and he saved me. Why can I not trust him now? If I trusted him then and he saved me, will he not trust me now? If God is trustworthy in the smaller battles, is he not also trustworthy in the greater battles? And the answer is yes. If God has been faithful in the smaller things, he's certainly going to be faithful in the greater things as well. And David understood this because now it is his smaller battles that have prepared him for the larger battles. Let me just point something out. You need to understand this. It is important to work out every small problem in a biblical manner. Number one, you gain experience. Number two, if you don't work it out, that small problem will snowball and become more complicated and more complex. And it will be more difficult to resolve. That's why the scripture says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, you take care of the problems on a daily basis. You resolve them. You gain the experience and you gain the trust. Here's the fourth thing that David learned. David learned that he could not conquer Goliath in unproven ways. The wisdom of this world and the means and the methods of this world will never succeed in spiritual battles. One cannot expect to honor the Lord and win a battle by using worldly means and methods. Again, I would recommend to you that you read Pilgrim's Progress and you again refresh yourself with Mr. Worldly Wise Man, who gave Pilgrim all of this worldly advice. It sounds good. It just will not work. You remember the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, listen carefully, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. So if we're going to please God, if we're going to honor him, if we're going to resolve problems, if we're going to win the battle, we must strive lawfully. The Apostle Paul understood this. That's why he told Timothy that simple truth. And here was David's response. David's response was this: I don't care where the worldly wisdom originates. I don't care whatever its source may be, even from a king. I'm not going to use the means and the methods of the world. Look in verses 38 and 39. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, or hesitated to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Now I want you to note something. David was unaccustomed to the armor. You've got to remember something. David was a shepherd. He was not a soldier. The heavy armor was undoubtedly an encumbrance to him and would not allow him any speed or any agility. He'd never used that armor before. It was unproven to him. It was untrustworthy to him. And why in the world would he take this armor now at such a critical stage when his life depended upon knowing whether or not that armor was any good? He had already depended upon the Lord. He had already proven him. He knew the Lord was faithful. He knew that he was omnipotent. But he had not depended upon this armor before. You know, here's a truth that many Christians never learn. They never learn that worldly wisdom is contrary to God and His Word. And worldly wisdom will never, ever work in a spiritual setting. I want you to look in your Bibles, hold 1 Samuel 17, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look what God says through the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading there with verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Look what he says. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Look at the question that God asks. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. But I want you to note, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And then he asks, where is the wisdom of this world? And God said, he will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, this wisdom that the world produces is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. Now, let me tell you something. I can tell you exactly how to build a big church. I can. I can tell you how to fill the congregation with a lot of young people. Just get you a good rock band, a lot of entertainment, go modern, go cool, don't preach anything that upsets anybody, make everybody feel good and comfortable and hunky-dory, and guess what? People will flock to things like that. They love it. Well, let me ask you a question. If you have a church building full of 5,000 unsaved people that are professing to be Christians, what do you have? Nothing. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you understand that everything that is built out of wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned, it's a waste of time. Worldly wisdom may succeed as far as man is concerned, but it will never succeed as far as God is concerned. Do you understand why David put off Saul's armor? Stop and think about this. If David had gone to battle in Saul's armor, and David had killed Goliath, the praise and the honor and the glory would have gone to the armor and to the man who gave him the armor. It would not have gone to God. It would have been an accomplishment of man rather than God's miracle. So David stripped himself of Saul's armor to face Goliath. And he faced Goliath only with his faith and a sling. And he said, "That's sufficient. I don't need anything that man provides. I'll just take that which God gives." So God then providentially prepared David to face Goliath by letting him face the bear and the lion and teaching him these valuable lessons. Number three, listen. God providentially prepares us for the critics that we must face in confronting our giants. Let me say that again. God providentially prepares us for the critics that we must face in confronting our giants. Amazingly, not everyone will appreciate the fact that we're facing and fighting giants. Isn't that simple? I want you to look in 1 Samuel 17, beginning there at verse 26. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him after this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.' And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, 'Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" Now, we must pay particular attention to the fact that the first major criticism of David came from a family member, his older brother. Look in verse 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother." Let me tell you something, folks. Unsaved and unspiritual family members never understand any act of faith, nor do they understand why we do not follow them in their advice and their actions. I want you to notice what Eliab did. The very first thing that Eliab did was to criticize David's motives. He asked, "Why camest thou down hither? Why did you come?" The implication was that David was acting on his own accord. Eliab knew that his father had sent him because he had sent food. He wanted a pledge that Eliab and his two brothers were alive. And yet, here is Eliab accusing him of acting on his own, and he's questioning David's motives. He said, "I know, and you just came down to see the battle. That's it. Probably you slipped away from Dad. He probably didn't even know you're here." The second thing he does is belittle David. He asks him, "With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" "You're a child. You're a sheep herder. And you're not a very big one at that. You only have a few sheep, and they're off in the wilderness." The implication is this: go back where you belong. You're a child. You don't belong here. This is for men. This is for soldiers. Get out of here. Now, this is his eldest brother. The third thing that Eliab does is he accuses David of being a bad boy. What does he say? He said in the latter part of verse 28, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart." Yeah. Daddy probably never even sent you. You just slipped away. You're here because you want to see a battle. You want to see someone fight. You want to see someone get killed. That's the only reason you're here. Now let me ask you a question. Why would Eliab attack his own brother in such a manner? Why do your family members attack you? Well, let me give you something to consider. First, David's willingness to fight Goliath and his volunteering to fight Goliath happened to be a reproach upon Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, his three older brothers, and all of the other soldiers. Look in verse 11. Look in verse 11, 1 Samuel 17, verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now skip down to verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." In other words, don't be afraid. I'll take care. Let me tell you something, folks. It has to be embarrassing and disconcerting that the youngest family member is willing to fight a giant when the older, more experienced, mature family members are dismayed and afraid. And do you understand? None of David's older brothers volunteered to fight Goliath. No other Israelite soldier volunteered to fight Goliath. David was the only one. And simply by virtue of the fact that he was doing something right and needed and necessary was an embarrassment to them, because they hadn't done it, and they did not have the courage, nor the strength, nor the faith to do it. So it was exposing them. Secondly, undoubtedly, envy played a role. What if David did succeed? Well, he would gain prominence and superiority over his brethren. Look at verse 13, if you would, because it's very important that you understand. The Bible says, "And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah." So here we've got these three older brothers. Now, did David succeed? Yes. Did David gain superiority? Yes. Yes. And they knew if he did succeed, David's going to be elevated and they're going down. Now I want you to mark something down on your notepad or in your heart. Mark this down. Not all of our family or all of our friends will understand our battles. They just won't. They just will not understand. Look what David said to Eliab in verse 29. After Eliab criticized David so, David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And yes, there's a reason and there's a cause for why we fight. There's a reason, there's a cause for why we exercise faith. There's a reason, there's a cause for why we do what we do. The family may not understand, but there's a cause. The fourth thing I want you to see is this. God providentially allows us to face and to fight one giant at the time. Now, undoubtedly, there were other giants. Some of them may have been present in the army of the Philistines, yet Goliath was their champion. He was the best. He was the strongest. He was the most experienced. And he was the only giant that David had to face at that time. Look in verse 40. "And he," that is David, "took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in the scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Now, there are many who say that Goliath had four brothers. Thus, David chose five stones, one for Goliath and one for each of his brothers. Well, one thing is for sure. Goliath did have brothers. Some of them are named. But he also had sons. Some of them are named. And he also had a father. Now, whether they were present or not in this battle, I don't know. They may have been. The Bible does not say. But the only giant David had to face was Goliath. I want you to listen. Here's the lesson that each of us need to learn at this point. We don't have to kill all the giants. Just the one that we're facing. We don't have to kill all the giants. Just the one that we're facing. We do not have to be concerned about the giants that are lurking in a multitude of other places. We don't have to be concerned about the giants who may or may not appear in the future. We have to be concerned with the giant that is in front of us at the present time. And God tells us to slay him, to conquer him, to kill him, to get him out of the way, and all will be well. Your giants give you no alternative. As I said in the introduction, you must either kill them or they'll kill you. But God only allows us to face one giant at a time. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. Fifthly, listen carefully. God providentially gives us help with the rest and the remainder of the giants when we deal with the one that's facing us. Now stop and think about that. God providentially gives us help with the rest, residue, and remainder. That's legal terminology. God providentially gives us help with the rest, residue, and remainder of the giants when we deal with the one that is facing us. Let me repeat what I just said previously. We do not have to kill all the giants, just the one that we're facing. Did you know that David only killed Goliath? I want you to look in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21. And let's begin reading there with verse 18. 2 Samuel 21, verse 18. Here we go. 2 Samuel 21, verse 18. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeorogim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, and had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born of the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. When you read 1 Chronicles 20 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says this. These were born unto the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So David only had to kill Goliath. His servants took care of the other giants. I hope you understand what this means. It's the grace and mercy of God that we don't have to face giants alone. Let me try to explain what I mean. If Ed and Carrie kill the giant that's facing them, Ron and Linda kill the giant that's facing them, Julian and Brantley kill the giant that's facing them, guess what? Pretty soon all the giants are going to be dead.
Amen.
What does that mean? That means if I start going through a problem that is so gigantic to me, it's weighting me down, I can't handle it, Ed comes up and says, "Whoa, wait a minute, brother. Carrie and I went through that. Let me tell you how we conquered and how God gave us dominion." Or Ron and Linda could say, whoa, we've been through that. Let me tell you what God did for us. You understand? If we just deal with the giant that's facing us, whatever that giant is, God will give us help with the rest, residue, and remainder of the giants. We won't have to face them alone. We'll understand that God will bring them down by other individuals. Now, let me make some applications and try to tie everything together. The first one is this. I said this last week. I'm going to say it again this week. God will never place more upon us than we're able to bear. Whatever God brings to pass in your life, listen, whatever God brings to pass in your life, He brings it to pass for your good and His glory. Whatever giant you are facing is for your good and His glory. And when you understand that God is sovereign and that God providentially allows it, then you can take this attitude, suck it up, buttercup, it's for your good, get on with killing this giant and get it over with. You understand that? God has said, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who won't suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So if we understand God sovereignly, providentially brings giants in our path for our good and His glory, we just need to suck it up and get on with killing the giant and get on with our lives. The second application is this. You can, by the grace of God, face and fight each and every giant in your life. You just simply need to trust and obey. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Do you realize Christianity is a fight? You have to fight. You actually have to fight. You have to fight to keep your mind pure. You have to fight to keep your heart right. You have to fight to keep praying and to keep studying. You have to fight to be faithful to come to church. Isn't it amazing how your flesh just wants to lay out and lay around and quit and do... You have to fight. And you know, when the Apostle Paul was ready to be offered, he said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. What? I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm now ready to be offered. And my departure is nigh. But I fought a good fight. So the question that you have to ask yourself is this. First, are you really facing a giant? Secondly, are you really fighting that giant? If you retreat and turn back from him, you are not fighting him. No one has ever defeated a giant running away from him. The only way you can defeat a giant is face forward with the same attitude that David had. I'll give your flesh to the fowls of the air and your flesh to the beasts of the field. You come on, big boy. You'll find out what the power of God can do. The third application is this. Size, strength, military accoutrements, or weapons matter not when the battle is the Lord's. That's where you learn, truly, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. You know what Job said in Job 14, verse 12? He tells us, here's what God is able to do. To look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. Do you know that David went out to face Goliath only with a sling? When that rock sunk in the giant's forehead, I don't know that it killed him. It may have. The Bible doesn't say, but it certainly took him out of the fight. But you know what else David did? He cut off the giant's head. Well, how could he do that? He only had a sling. Ah, he took the giant's own sword and cut his head off. As one student said, how embarrassing that must have been. To get your head cut off with your own sword. But do you know what? David was saying, I'll not face him again. He will be dead. Size matter, size, strength, military accoutrements, weaponry, none of those things matter when God is in control and in power. And God is able to look down on everyone that is proud and bring him low and to tread down the wicked in their place. You can face and fight and kill giants. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We are thankful for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercy. We're thankful for the truths, Lord, that You've given us in the life of David. And we do pray, Lord, that You'll undertake for us and that You'd help us to face and fight and to slay our giants, that we might, Lord, not only mature as Christians, but mature in our faith and bring honor and glory into Your great and holy name. In Thy name we pray. Amen.